Let's go back to our studies in the Gospel of John. Let's go to the fourth chapter, please. John chapter 4. We're looking, last week we began to deal and continue this week about the authority or the power. I think that would have been a better word to pick, the power of Jesus in relationship to his preaching, in relationship to casting out demons. And this morning, primarily, we're going to be looking at the authority of Jesus as revealed in his ability to heal sickness. Let's begin reading in verse 38, please. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon Peter's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons and also cried out of many, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed into a deserted place. And a crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because of this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee and Judah. Now, I'll introduce the message in an entirely different way than I think I've ever introduced a sermon before in my whole life, and almost to the point where I'm saying, should I really do this? But I'm going to do it. Because we're going to be dealing with healing here, the inevitable question was, is that Jesus continue to heal? And I believe we can say that that's true with our darling Wanda. He certainly cured her, and we praise God for that. And he's been curing others through good doctors and through medication. So we take all of that as from the hand of our Lord. But I want to talk to you about the first and only time I came in contact with a, quote, faith healer. Many of you may not remember her. She was back in the 60s and 70s. Her name was Catherine Kuhlman. Anybody remember Catherine Kuhlman? Yeah. She was headquartered at that point in Pittsburgh. And my son Mark got so he was stuttering and stuttering and stuttering to a point where he would try to tell me something. He'd say, "Oh, Daddy, I can't say it." And my heart went out to him. So I said to Jen, "Why don't we take a ride out to Pittsburgh and see if we can't get this woman to help him?" So we went out early, stayed overnight at the place, and then got to the church early. And it's a good thing we did. It was a huge, huge church, and it was literally packed out. Many were left standing outside. And, of course, you're requested to fill out a card with your physical request on it, and we're expected to put money in the envelope with the request. Pretty soon, and as everybody's seated, the lights go down dim, this beautiful music comes playing, and she comes walking out with a long flowing robe. I'm going to be pretty panamonic up here. That's not a word. And she's coming out, and then they turn the spotlight on her. And she's got her hands raised up like this. "Don't," and here's the way she talked, "Don't look at Catherine schoolmen, don't look at me, look at Jesus. You know how they always say that, Jesus. And I kept saying, well, if you don't want us to look at you, why do you got the spotlight on you? But I have to admit, when that music came on and she walked out, I mean, the hair on your head stood up. It was, there's something here. And I first thought, maybe the Holy Spirit is here. And then she was, have a word of prayer. And then she'd say, I feel healing going out to someone up in the balcony with breast cancer. And some woman would go, ah, that's me, that's me. I feel healing going out to someone down here who has a tumor in the stomach. That's me, that's me. I feel healing going out to this one. I hear healing going out to this one. And did that for maybe a half hour. But one thing I noticed, she never felt healing going out to those poor souls in wheelchairs or those who had obvious physical afflictions. The woman with the breast cancer, Catherine Kuhlman, had her own doctor there, and he took her in the back and he examined her, and he says, I want to come out and tell you this is a miracle. The tumor in her breast was certain such and such a size. I forget how big she said it was. But now that's been reduced down to the size of a dime. I'm saying, well, that's good, but that's still cancer. People came forward who claimed to heal, but in every case, it had to do with something internal, something you couldn't see. The only one that was external, and my heart went out to this poor woman. There was a woman there with a very badly deformed leg where she couldn't walk. And as her assistants go through the crowd, they try to get you to come up and say you've been healed. Well, they talked her to come up and say, well, I've been healed. Then she says, isn't it wonderful? This dear lady's been healed. She's been troubled with this deformed leg for X number of years. The people are praising God and shouting hallelujah. And they said, let's show the people how you've been healed. Walk up and down the aisle, honey. So she start walking. That poor soul. She's just dragging the leg behind it. Lift your leg higher, honey. I can't. Lift your leg higher, honey. And she kept going up and down that aisle. And I'm saying to myself, this is disgusting. Making a fool of that poor woman. So finally the doctor says, all right, what has happened here is that this leg has been deformed so long that the muscles have atrophied. And it's going to take a while for those muscles to be restored. That's why she's still limping. I said, I remember Jesus healing some guy and he went leaping and carrying on after he was healed. And when Peter and James and John healed the guy that was born crippled, when they healed him, he went into the temple walking and leaping. They didn't have to say, raise your leg higher, honey. Now, there was a couple sitting in front of us, and the husband had a neck brace on. And we heard the wife say, do you think you've been healed? He says, no, it's just the same way it was. Well, one of these assistants come around and talk to him. And pretty soon they talk to him going in the back. And the next thing I know, they're taking the neck brace off. And then they go up and tell, well, we've been healed. We've been healed. So one of the assistants asked me what my problem was. And I told her my son Mark stutters so much that he can't hardly talk. Well, do you think he's any better? So I tried to talk to him. He didn't know what I was doing. He didn't know what was going on. But I could tell that he still stuttered. She says, well, do you think you could get up and tell people that he's a little better? I said, no, he's not a little better. If you're going to heal him, then he's better. He's not a little better. I said, all right, could I bring him up to her and have her pray over him? Oh, no. You have to be healed in your seats. And I said, let's get out of here. This is phony baloney as it can be. Now, my dad, because we were all brought up in the CMA, they believed in, quote, divine healing. And he would always go to these, like, the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Washington was often have people come with healing. You remember the name of the lady that used to go there, Tom? Okay. But anyway, they had, the one night there, they had a leg lengthener. See, there were specialists. There are those who could lengthen your leg if it were too short. Now, Dad had polio when he was little. His calf was probably no bigger than Bonnie's arm, and I mean that. And his foot was severely deformed, so he actually walked all his life on the ball of his foot. So he had to wear high-top shoes. So they called him up and said, we're going to show you, Mr. Smith, how we're going to lengthen your leg. And they say, you see how the one leg's shorter than the other? And Dad's saying, yeah, that's because it's been like that all my life. Well, we're going to make that better. And the next thing you know, look at that, your leg's getting longer. And Dad's saying, no, it's not, you're pulling my shoe off. And everybody's praising God. But the guy was just pulling Dad's shoe off, and it made it look like the leg was getting longer. So as they were going out, the pastor's wife said, oh, wasn't it wonderful, Mr. Smith? He said, he wasn't lengthening my leg. He was pulling my shoe off. She says, oh, you just have to need more faith. Let me try to incorporate that into the message now. Because we're going to deal with the third major head in your outline. The authority of Jesus is revealed in his ability to heal sickness and disease. Let's look at the situation concerning Peter's mother-in-law in verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simeon's house, his wife, and that's Simon's wife, that's Peter. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of her concerning him, concerning her. After the service at the synagogue, Jesus went over to the house of Simon, which was Peter. Now, Mark says they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So we don't know how many people were there. But we do know that Peter was married. So those of you who come out of Roman Catholicism, use that to tell your priest, Peter wasn't the first pope because he was married. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul, chapter 9, by verse 5, that he talked about Peter's wife. Now, Peter's wife is not mentioned here, but his mother-in-law was. So we can construct a little bit of a family. This was Peter's house. Peter was married. He had his mother-in-law living with him. His mother-in-law was very sick and was suffering from a very high fever. Luke called it a high fever, a mega fever. She had a severe fever. So those from the synagogue there in Capernaum had heard Jesus teach. They had heard about Jesus and knew his power and that had known of his miracles. And naturally, they invited him to dinner, realizing, of course, that the mother-in-law was ill and wanted Jesus to do something about it. Look at the request. They made request of him about her. And the word request is a word that speaks of urgency, a fervency, an intensity. It strongly indicate this was a very dangerous fever. This was a fever of great concern. Then you notice the healing of Peter's mother-in-law at the end of verse 39. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Matthew and Mark record the same account, same incident. They tell us she was lying down and that Jesus took her hand by way of compassion. But notice he says he rebuked the fever. that's a word that's usually reserved for people. But here it's identified with a disease or a fever. He rebuked the fever, and the intent of the statement is to show that Jesus had power over what debilitates the body. He can speak to a fever, and it disappears. There's no medicine here. There's no medical technique here. There's nothing other than the sovereign supernatural power of Jesus over this fever. Notice the completeness of this healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Look at the end of verse 39. And immediately she rose up and served him. What's that say to you? Have you ever had a long, strong, powerful fever? And maybe through antibiotics, it kills the infection. The fever goes away. Man, you're washed out, aren't you? You're washed out, but not here. Usually when someone has a high fever over a prolonged period, they're fighting some serious infection. And even after the infection is cured, there's going to be a lingering weakness. But there's no trace of lingering weakness. There's no recovery period here. There's nothing gradually going on here. She wasn't propped up in the bed, given a bowl of chicken soup in order to help her gain strength. Someone called it the ubiquitous chicken soup that cures everything. You want to be essentially to help with serving dinner. She gets up immediately and begins to help serve. Now, this might have been a big crowd there. This might have been like the Sunday dinners that used to be. After synagogue, all the people come to Peter's house, but Peter's wife is sick. She's healed, and she immediately gets up and starts to help serve. This is typical mark of all the healings of Jesus. It's typical of all the healings of Jesus. Notice the extent of his ability to heal sickness in Jesus. Look at verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick with various diseases, brought them to him. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out and many cried, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak. But they knew that he was the Christ. Now, as we look at this text, we find that which follows, a six characteristics of the healing of Jesus. Keep in mind of these characteristics. It will protect you from these faith healers who want your seed money, and also from those who claim they are healed and use these standards to determine. I don't mean healed by doctors or healed by medicine. I believe God uses all of those. But they're claiming, "I was healed at a healing service," or "I was suddenly healed." Here are six things that remind us of what happened when Jesus healed. Jesus healed, number one, with a word or a touch. Whenever you study the healings of Jesus, he spoke the healing or he touched someone. On some occasions, he did both. And you see that in many, many teachings, healings of Jesus in the New Testament. Secondly, he healed instantly. It never says Jesus healed him and kept on getting better. There never was any progression. Tumors, if there were any, were not reduced in size, but were completely gone. When Jesus healed, those who were crippled were completely healed. No problem with the muscles being atrophied. In Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers instantly. He touched another man with leprosy, and immediately the leprosy departed from him in Luke 5. The crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 immediately became well and took up his bed and began to walk. Here was a man who hadn't been able to walk all his life. The man born blind, as soon as he washed his eyes, was healed instantly. People never said, I've been healed and I know I'm going to get better. Jesus never did progressive healings. He healed instantly. He healed immediately. There was no natural processes involved. He healed totally. No recuperation process, no rehabilitation. We just read how Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Immediately she got up after having her high fever with no weakness, no necessary recuperation. She was as healthy as if she'd never had been ill. And immediately went about doing her duties to serve dinner to probably a large crowd of people on that Sabbath afternoon. There was no natural recovery involved, and that's what we saw with her mother-in-law. She immediately gets up, no loss of strength, no diminished energy, and she begins to wait on the people and serve the meal. No chicken soup. Thirdly, Jesus healed totally. There was no partial healings. Here's a quote from John MacArthur. He says, I remember a lady telling me, you know I believe in healing. I had spoken on the subject somewhere and she said, you're wrong, I believe in healing. God healed my husband of cancer. I said, really, how long ago? She said, 2 years ago. I said, how is he now? She says, he died. It's amazing people wanting to believe something so badly that they believe that they believe what was obvious is not the case. That poor lady with the deformed leg. People were praising God that she was healed, and yet she couldn't lift her leg up. They wanted to see that healing so bad. Jesus heals totally. And that's in the case with Simon Peter's mother. There was a full and total restoration. Fourthly, Jesus healed everybody. Unlike healers today, Jesus didn't leave long lines of disappointed people and wrecked lives. One of the most obvious aspects of that Calf and Coal meeting was those poor souls left sitting in their wheelchairs. Not one single one in those wheelchairs was reported to be healed. Those with deformed legs, those with problems that were visible, remained that way. The lady with the deformed leg was still deformed, even though they tried to convince her and us she had been healed. But you'll notice in verse 40, he says, laying hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And that's true of the healing of Jesus. He healed everyone, everyone. There was no disappointed people. He healed what you might call organic diseases. Not just those internal diseases that you really couldn't tell if the person was sick or not. Someone said what Jesus did was done nothing short of creative. He replaced crippled legs with legs that function fully. He replaced blind eyes with seeing eyes. He replaced deaf ears with hearing ears. He replaced paralysis with full function. His healings were creative. They literally recreated at an organic level. His miracles were strung out throughout his entire ministry of 3 years. Not specifically controlled environments and circumstances, but everywhere, all the time, during the normal flow of any daily activity, everywhere he went. In 3 years of his ministry, everywhere he went, massive crowds, and the people just brought up all the sick people to him, and he healed them all. You see that in verse 40 through 41. Mark says the whole town came out. Various diseases, not just infections, not just fevers, but that's about as broad as it can be. They're all aware of his healing power. They all showed up. Dr. James Boyce, maybe many of you may remember him, he was pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many years. He wrote many books, and he found out that he had cancer, and within 70-some days he was dead. He went from health to death in just a matter of a few months. And of course, his congregation were asking, should we pray for you? Can we pray that God to heal you? And his response was, certainly you can pray for God to heal me. But I believe the same God who can heal me could have prevented me from having cancer. It's his purpose. If he chooses to heal me, that's fine. If he chooses to take me to glory, that's fine. If anyone had this gift of healing with the same compassion as Jesus did, they would not only be holding healing services on TV, but where would they be? In hospitals, in cancer wards, healing all those people. Jesus healed everyone. It wasn't a matter of, well, you got this, you got that, or I can't do you. He healed everyone that came to him. And if anyone has had the gift of healing, why aren't they in those hospitals? Why aren't they in those cancer wards? Especially when you look at that cancer hospital that we support, honey. St. Jude. And it shows all those little kids. I keep saying to her, how does those little kids and those little babies get cancer like that? We support them because if your child has cancer, they'll take her in and you never pay a thing. Danny Thomas started that. And I look at that and I say, if anyone had a gift of healing, they ought to be in those little cancer hospitals, those little children, and be healing them so they have some kind of a life ahead of them. We also see that during that time he confronted more demons. Look at verse 41. And demons also came out of him crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. As Jesus went and preached, he literally shattered the demonic world. When he stepped on the scene, they knew exactly who he was. Notice it says they cried out. The word means to scream, involuntary shrieks of terror. Like the demons in chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. They are unmasked, they are rebuked. And they're screaming, you are the Son of God. They knew he was Christ. Have you come to damn us before our time? Now there are indications in the text that he continued his healing ministry throughout the night. Look at verse 40. And when the sun was setting, remember they couldn't bring him on the Sabbath until the end of the day, which is when the sun set. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick, various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Now verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went to the deserted place. That may indicate, that he stayed there all night long, healing all of those people. And then he departed and went to a deserted place. I think it's Mark or Matthew says that he went there to pray. But the people came to look for him. And their attempt by the multitudes to convince Jesus to stay with them in Capernaum. Look at verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And a crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Well, you can't blame them. They're hurting preach with awesome power. He spent all night healing them, casting out demons. But the multitude searched for him. When they found him, they tried to convince him to stay here, stay with us. But notice Jesus' response to their attempts to get him to stay, verse 43. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because of this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. There was something more. This is not the end. This is the means to the end. He said to them, I must preach the gospel. It isn't all about healing. It isn't all about deliverance from demons. It's about preaching the gospel. I have to preach the kingdom of God. I have to preach to the other cities, for I was sent for this very purpose. God sent Jesus to show that he could overpower the effects of sin in the body, to show he could overpower the effects of sin in the mind, but more importantly, to show he could overpower the effects of sin eternally by moving people out of the domain of the devil and into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I have to preach that to other cities, and he did. Let me show you a couple quick lines of application. What a blessing to see the power and authority of Jesus along with the love and compassion of Jesus. He was not selective as to who he healed. He healed everyone. And as we saw, the text implies he may have spent all night ministering to every one of the needs of those people. He also ministers to our needs. There are many of God's people who are not healed from their physical infirmities, but he always gives grace to accept his will in the matter. Jesus can heal anyone, anything and anyone. But what if he chooses not to? Will you still trust him? I say that because of what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You often hear people say, do you have enough faith to be healed? Perhaps the more difficult question is, do you have enough faith if you are not healed? Keep things in a proper perspective. The people tried to get Jesus to stay in Capernaum because of the demonstrations of his power. But Jesus refused to be limited in his evangelistic outreach. Preaching the gospel was a much higher priority. What good would it have been for Jesus to heal all those people and yet have them die in their sins? That's why he said, I must preach the gospel. I'm healing, casting out demons, because I want to show everyone I am the Son of God and I have come to save sinners from their sins. There may be some here this morning. You've never called on the Lord to save you. You don't know whether you're saved. You say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Bye. Do you even know what that means? Just as Jesus was willing to heal everyone physically, he's willing to heal everyone spiritually. You just need to make your need known. Father, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. I ask that you save me based on what Jesus has done for me. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for these pictures of our wonderful Lord Jesus as he walked the earth. And another thing that thrills me as I read all these things about Jesus and his love and compassion. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's just what God the Father is like. Exactly what Jesus lived, how Jesus lived and how he acted. That's how God the Father is. What a blessing. There are those who have been brought up in a home where there's a very severe father. They have trouble thinking and identifying with a Heavenly Father. But notice that we are to look to our Heavenly Father as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful picture of you, Heavenly Father. Bless us as we go to our homes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.